Congregation, we all understand that sometimes the easy road is not the best road to take to any particular destination. And perhaps that's no more true than what our text outlines today. So the question is, are you travelling on the road to everlasting life, or are you heading for destruction? That is really the crux of the message with which Jesus begins to conclude the Sermon on the Mount. What choices are you making in regards to your eternal destination? Did you know that there are now people who actually claim to be born again atheists? Yes, it's an odd concept, but a real one nonetheless. You cannot be a born again Christian, for that's a contradiction in terms, but you probably can be a born again atheist because you were never a Christian in the first place. These people who claim to be born again atheists feel this way because they think that everyone has indoctrinated them while they were younger. You know, their parents have shoved the Bible down their throats, the minister has done it, the catechism teachers have done it, and so forth and so forth. Even their siblings they blame for it. But now they say they've been liberated. They've found the truth. Obviously, these people have made a choice. A bad choice, but they've made a choice. They don't want anything more to do with Christianity. But it highlights a question that we need to ask. Are some of our converts on the wrong road because they took the easy road through the wrong gate? In our lives, brothers and sisters, we have choices to make, also as far as Christianity is concerned. Christ calls us to make choices. Don't be scared of making decisions. Let me give you some examples of choices that God asked his people to make in the past. God, through his prophet Moses, gave the Old Testament people a choice in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I should have that on the screen if all goes well. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. It's a choice they have to make. Joshua challenged the people as they entered the promised land. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice. Elijah called for a decision on Mount Carmel. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people said nothing. God told Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. There's a choice. Surely one of the most quoted verses in Scripture, John 3:16, has at the very least an implied call. Whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. You need to make a choice. Jesus himself calls on people to come to him in Matthew 11:28 following. Paul, writing to the Philippian Christians, says in chapter 2, verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, to become a Christian and a follower of Christ has ongoing implications and eternal consequences. There's a choice to become a Christian and then to continue along the road that leads to life. That is what the text teaches. Notice that the text before us has a number of pairs. There are two gates, the great and spacious gate and the small gate. Two roads, the broad and the narrow. Two destinations, life and destruction. and two crowds, the few and the many. And if you go on a little bit further in the same chapter, the Lord continues with describing two kinds of trees, the good and the corrupt, two kinds of fruit, the good and the bad, two kinds of builders, wise and foolish, and two foundations, rock and sand. So the choice is either enter through the narrow way, the narrow gates, or go down the broad way. Jesus demands a decision. Each one of us must choose which way they will go. Now you may be thinking I'm placing too much emphasis here on choice. You're almost sounding like an Arminian, Zudi. No, not going down that road. But our text begins with the word enter. It's an imperative. It has the force of a command. It conveys a sense of urgency, a demand for action. Jesus is concluding this sermon, which contained many values to which the average ordinary Jew would say yes and amen. But it's not enough to just stand back and appreciate the values and truths that Jesus has been speaking about. You need to own them. You must enter. And then you need to enter the right gates. There is a right way that leads to life. Eternal life. The Holy Spirit is placing before you this very morning that choice. Scripture clearly identifies Jesus Christ as the right way that leads to life. The whole Old Testament has been pointing to him as the Messiah. God's redemptive plan has its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 5, verse 24, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." In John 10, verse 9, he says a similar thing, "Whoever enters through me will be saved." In John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Luke says in Acts 4, verse 12, "There are no other names under heaven by which man can be saved." Do you get it? Christ is the gate. He is the way. There is no other way. No other way. It's not Jesus plus the stars or some numerology or the way the planets might be lined up. It's not Jesus plus some works or some brownie points from other dearly loved saint that has gone on before you. It's Christ alone that is the right way. He is the right and only gate, and it leads to life. But it isn't easy. The Lord Jesus describes the right gate as narrow. It's not spacious. It's confining. Poverty of spirit isn't easy for the Christian. Being people of prayer is not always easy. To have the righteousness that God requires is not always easy. To have transformed God-centered attitudes are not easily achieved. In fact, none of these are possible for us apart from God's grace. There is no room for me to set my opinion against the Lord's opinion. No room to set my goals in any way at cross purposes to His. No room to form attachments which vie for the central place the Lord Jesus must have in my life. The narrow way is not easy. Now, before you think being a Christian is all doom and gloom, let me hasten to add there are many joys and many freedoms that we have as Christians. Surely the deepest joy that we can have is that we know that our Creator God as our Father in heaven. There is freedom for knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is the beauty of knowing that the Holy Spirit is helping us to triumph over temptation. That He lives in our hearts, reminding us that we are God's children, adopted sons and daughters. What a wonderful thing to know that no matter what we leave for the sake of Christ, we will be rewarded 100-fold. Yet the narrow way is confining. Indeed, the more hesitation there is about going Christ's way, the more confining it will seem. Yet amazingly, the more enthusiastically Christ's way is followed wholeheartedly, the more liberating it will appear. And it also seems obvious from our text and also what Luke writes that God's way cannot be discovered by majority opinion. Luke 13 verse 23 quotes someone asking Jesus whether only a few are being saved. And his answer in verse 24 blows any thought of easy believism right out of the water, doesn't it? Look what it says there in verse 24. Make every effort. In the original language, it actually has the force of agonize. Agonize. To enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will try to enter but will not be able to. It follows that the narrow way to life cannot be pursued as long as we are motivated by a desire to please the majority of mankind. The narrow road is much lonelier than the broad way on which most will travel. A true disciple will not play to the galleries or form their values according to the latest fad. I mean, the Beatitudes have told us that God's approval is of ultimate importance, and our text tells us that the narrow road is not as popular as the way of destruction. There are many things that are implied in these verses. The narrow road has no room for luggage. It's not for superstars who want to enter with all their valuables. It's not for those who think that their bankruptcy makes them eligible either. Whoever we are, whatever we treasure, when we reach the narrow way, we can expect to have to drop everything. Self-righteousness, sin, materialism must all be left outside. Or we'll never make it in, never make it through. To enter the right gate is hard, make no mistake. You need character. It has no room for deviation. It has no room for moral filth. You have to be prepared to give your life to enter through the right gate. The Lord doesn't want people with false confessions. And we can expect persecution. That's the underlying meaning of the verb narrow in verse 14. If you really want to follow Christ, then you need to pick up your cross and follow Him. An instrument of torture and death. Those who are faint-hearted need not apply. Does it sound like a horrible road to travel? Yes. Well, the good news is that although the way is narrow and hard, it is wide enough to accommodate the chief of sinners. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15. But there are only two choices. There is not a third option. Do you know what's written on the signs leading to the broad way? I'll give you a few ideas. This way to paganism. This way to the cults. This way to Satanism. This way to hell and destruction. We know that that's not true. You know what I think is written on the Broadway? Heaven. Life. Freedom. But you know what? It doesn't lead to heaven or life or freedom. For Jesus is not found on the Broadway. In fact, if you stay on the Broadway, it will lead to imprisonment and lack of purpose and ultimately to death and eternal separation from God. Do I need to remind you? Satan is the master of deception. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He paints the Broadway in such a way that it looks like heaven and life and freedom. And many are those who enter into it. We know it's so, for no other reason explains why so many take the Broadway. The devil makes the Broadway so appealing, so attractive. The people don't even recognize his schemes to deceive them. I've been to church services where the need for a Savior to save us from sin is no longer mentioned. People are made to feel good about themselves. The thrust of the sermon is all about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and giving shelter to the poor. Of course that's important. But don't talk about the need to confess their sin. Don't speak about the need for Jesus' death for our sin and his resurrection for our justification. Don't speak too much about leaving your life of sin. As long as you say you love Jesus, you're in. No, no, no. No, no. I suggest it's the devil's trick. He paints a picture of a gate that leads people to think they are on the narrow path, but in fact they are on a broad way that leads to destruction. And it's without doubt that the broad way would be far easier. You could probably have a taste of all the moral smorgasbord offered by the crowd. No rules, no limitations, self is boss. You just do things that give you the greatest pleasure and happiness. You'll even find religion on the Broadway. Every conceivable sin will be tolerated. Again, as long as you say you love Jesus. It doesn't even require character. Ephesians 2 verse 2 reminds us that it's the course of the world. It's a way that seems right to sinful man's eyes and mind, but as Proverbs 16 verse 25 so correctly states, it's the way that leads to death. It's a mournful fact that many are headed for an eternity without a loving Father in heaven. Jesus says that many are called, but few are chosen. It is those few that are willing to go the narrow way who will not be lost. I always find it interesting when I read, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul speaks about the Old Testament, you know, and all these people died in the desert. Only a remnant was saved. Many were lost along the way. There was a guy who wrote to the editor of the Melbourne Age after a Billy Graham crusade many years ago. And this is what he said, I quote, "After seeing and hearing Dr. Graham, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists my soul needs saving, whatever that means. I have never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel that I daily wallow in the mire of sin. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance. No barrier to color or creed, that remembers the age and teaches children goodness and not sin. If I must accept the teaching that I hear from Dr. Graham, I prefer to remain forever damned. End of quote. This guy understood the stark choice. He just made the wrong one. And there are literally thousands on the same road with him. Most think they are going to heaven, but their end will be destruction, victims of satanic delusion. Congregation, the gate is small and narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Tell me, have you entered? Are you walking along the narrow way that leads to life? My prayer is that we will have all entered and are on the road to eternal life in glory. The other choice is too bad for me to discuss. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are mindful that there are only two ways. We are either with Christ and in Him and on the narrow way, or we are outside of Christ, outside of life and on the broad way. And Father, if we are here today and we have not yet made up our mind which road to travel, we pray that your Holy Spirit would cause us to consider seriously the end results. And may your Holy Spirit cause us to choose wisely. To enter through the narrow gate, the narrow way, and follow that. For that is where there is life, and life in abundance. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing Book of Worship 376. Just in case some of you think that it was a bit too Arminian this morning, this will put your mind at ease. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew that it was Christ seeking us. Let's stand and sing 376.